Hi, everyone.
Hello.
Well, I'm not sure if you have been keeping up with the news lately. Undoubtedly, the world economy is facing a period of vulnerability. We see companies operating in deficits, layoffs, global political tensions, increased tariffs between trades, fighting over oil reserves and land. And even if you aren't updated with world politics, you might notice that when you go out to eat, the meals and dinners are more expensive. Groceries are twice the price. And I've noticed that people's outlook of their future has an increased fear with greater craving for money and security. I remember one of my coworkers said that she wants to win the lottery, quit her job, move away somewhere off the grid, and be away from the chaos. And interestingly, I have more than one coworker with the same plan. They want to make as much money as possible in the shortest time possible and have an early retirement and be away from all this. And in times of uncertainty or injustice, our innate self is tempted to self-preserve. Like squirrels before winter times, we feel the need to accumulate. We need to gather just one more acorn, one more berry, then we'll feel a little bit better. We can relax a little bit more. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you would know that we're in this sermon series called Foolproof, where we're here to explore the ways we can live wisely so that one day when we look back at our lives, we're not left with sorrow, regrets, or foolishness. So my question is, should we live like squirrels do before winter? Specifically, how are we called as followers to address money and wealth? And there's a passage in the Bible which might be able to give us some answers and insights. If you have brought your Bible, please flip to the book of Luke chapter 12, starting from verse 13. Here Jesus was speaking, and a man from the crowd just shouted out a request to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Why is a random man in the crowd requesting Jesus to help him? Well, first century teachers were experts in the law of Moses and would spend their lifetime giving legal rulings, acting like judges in the Jewish community. But why would a man suddenly ask to divide the inheritance? In those days, if a father of a household had died and did not write a will, the law prohibited younger brothers from dividing the money until the eldest brother agreed. The man in the crowd is most likely a younger brother who's seeking Jesus to help him ask his older brother to split the inheritance. So let's see how Jesus dealt with this inheritance issue. Jesus replied in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Interestingly, Jesus refused the man. Even though he can judge as a rabbi, Jesus did not want to judge this man. And that's because Jesus clearly knows his mission is spiritual redemption, not asset distribution. And I want to make it clear that it's not because Jesus was indifferent to cries for justice, but Jesus saw the deeper truths behind the man's request. And then he warns the man of the real danger behind his request in verse 15. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Covetousness is a strong, insatiable desire to have something, especially something that belongs to someone else. If we look at the Message version for more modern colloquialism, Eugene Peterson put it this way. "Take care. Protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot." You might ask, if life is not defined by what we have, how does greed and covetousness affect us in the way we live or make decisions? I think Jesus sensed the crowd's question, and so he began to tell a parable in verses 16 to 21. And the parable goes like this. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I would tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I would store all my grain and all my goods. And I would say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Guys, do you catch what Jesus is telling the man and the crowd through this story? What's the problem with the rich man? And why did God call him a fool? And what can we learn from all this? Allow me to break it down for you. The man in the parable is described as a rich man. He is already wealthy, but he had a piece of land that produced an unusually large harvest. In those olden days, the crowd that was listening to Jesus would recognize that Jesus is alluding to the fact that the rich man's harvest was a gift from God. But verse 17 says, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He's like, great, I'm going to keep it. And then we see that this rich man start conversing with himself to try to resolve this problem of surplus. In Middle Eastern society at that time, that was a very sad phenomenon. Kenneth E. Bailey, a scholar who studied Middle Eastern cultures, commented that in the Middle East, village people make decisions about important topics after long discussions with their friends. Family, communities, villages are tightly knit together. Everybody's business is everybody else's business. Even trivial decisions are made after long hours of discussion with family and friends, but this man appears to have no friends. He lives in isolation from the human family around him. And with an important decision to make, the only person with whom he can have a dialogue is himself. And we do hear a lot of these stories in rich man, you know, where rich man was drawing from neighbors. For example, my coworker said he's going to ditch all of us if she wins the lottery. Or the story of Marcus Persson. Maybe you heard about this story. Persson was a guy who sold Minecraft. How many of you played Minecraft before? Yeah? Well, you might know him because he is the creator. And in 2014, he sold Minecraft for $2.5 billion, guys. $2.5 billion. That's a lot of money. And so he very much enjoyed himself in the beginning. But later, Persson confessed that the richer he got, the more lonely and withdrawn he felt. He regretted his life choices for being so full of himself. And similarly, did you notice that this rich man was conversing to himself using a lot of I's and my's kind of words? You know, verse 18, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. We already understand that Middle Eastern culture is big on community, but they're also big on giving to the needy. This rich man didn't follow the generosity and community code. He was greedy and selfish and failed to realize there are people in his community who may benefit from the surplus. And 4th century theologian Ambrose once said, the things that we cannot take away with us are not ours. Compassion alone follows us. An Ambrose student named Augustine then added, he, as in the rich man, did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his barns. Which is true. I did a little bit of research. Hard grains don't last forever. Even with advanced technology and imperfect storage conditions, like nowadays, hard grains can last about, 8 to 10 years, maximum 20 years if you keep it in like optimal condition. And remember, this man is already rich. This harvest is literally a huge surplus to him, a gift from God. And yet he foolishly spends the money to buy bigger barns so that he can relax, eat, drink, and be merry for many years. And I like how the famous Middle Eastern theologian Ibn al-Tayyib puts it. He, the rich man, imagines that a person created in the image of God can be fully satisfied with the food for the body. For he says, O self, you have an abundance of goods, relax, eat, etc. He imagines that the self is animal-like and that its highest pleasure and greatest form of satisfaction is eating and drinking. Brothers and sisters, what is your highest pleasure and greatest form of satisfaction? I don't know what they are for you. I can assure you, drinking, eating, resting can never truly satisfy you. And Al-Tayyib warns us not to be like the rich man who acts like an animal and only seeks to be satisfied by eating, drinking, resting, and being merry. And Ibn al-Tayyib isn't the only one that warns us. If you look in verse 20 to 21, God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is a huge slap in the face. The rich man was foolish for not understanding the surplus was a gift from God and a privilege to share his wealth with those who are needy around him. The rich man was foolish to take his own, was foolish to talk to his own selfish self and not seeking God's guidance in how to better use the surplus. The rich man was foolish to think life is all about eating, drinking, resting, and being merry. Foolish, foolish, foolish. And the biggest problem was the rich man thought he's got it all. He thought he can finally feel safe and secure, but it's like God arrived and spoke with a thundering voice, with a loud boom. Rich man, game over. But I think by sharing this parable with the crowd, Jesus also indirectly slapped the face of the younger brother who was asking to divide the family inheritance. Jesus was indirectly asking him, supposedly you win your fight over the inheritance from your brother. What then? What then? Look beyond your earthly life. To whom will all your inheritance one day belong? They are not yours to begin with. And I very much hope the younger brother would understand Jesus' parable at that time. And brothers and sisters, do you understand? Jesus made it very clearly in this parable that we're called to be responsible stewards before God. Both our material possessions and for how we spend the days of our lives, our wealth and our lives are on loan. They're gifted to us from God. Therefore, both wealth and the gift of life can destroy us if we do not restrain the innate, insatiable desire for more. The rich man assumed he owned his life, and yet regrettingly discovered on that night when Jesus appeared how foolish he was when he had to return his life back to God. And funny enough, I had a similar experience when I was in Taiwan a month ago. I traveled both to Japan and Taiwan, and I bought a lot of souvenirs. I miss my friends and family, so I wanted to share my travel experience with them through souvenirs. I left Vancouver. Oh, yeah, the luggage is not mine, but it was very similar. Imagine that times two. But I left Vancouver with one luggage that was able to carry 23 kilograms. But I bought so much souvenirs that I had to buy an extra large luggage of 20 that can fit another 23 kilograms in Taiwan. And so when I came back to Vancouver, I was actually lugging two extra large luggage full of goodies that probably weighed 50 kilograms. It was overboard, but I have to say Cathay Pacific allowed me. So thank you, Cathay. And then I stuff another duffel bag and a backpack together weighing 20 kilograms, which was totally, again, over the limit. But again, thank you, Cathay. And I think I have close to 70 kilograms of stuff with me. But did you know what happened after a few days? Do you know what happened a few days before I came back to Vancouver? I was in Taiwan, and Taiwan had two earthquakes. The second one measured up to 7.0 magnitude. And guess what I was doing? I was in my friend's house, in my room, thinking about how I should pack all my goodies, but I was actually busy watching dramas. And suddenly, I was like swaying side to side. It was swaying so much, I thought I was in a pirate ship going side to side like this. And I was looking at the luggage. I'm like, oh my gosh, what if I die tonight? Like, how am I gonna send my souvenirs to my friends? They're like, they'll never receive my souvenirs. And like, what's the point of buying them if I can't give it away? Thank goodness God didn't tell me to return my life to him at that night. But I'm very much reminded that our wealth, including our souvenirs and our lives, are on loan. They're gifted to us from God. Both wealth and the gift of life can destroy us if we do not restrain the innate, insatiable desire for more. So the next question is, if our wealth and our lives are on loan, how would it look like if we were to live like stewards for God? And thank goodness, Jesus continued. So we keep looking at the next paragraph in Luke 12:22. It says, and I'm going to read the whole thing. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" I'll skip to verse 29. "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." For the sake of time, let me give out some insights how to live wisely according to Jesus. Jesus started off by warning and commanding his disciples not to be anxious about life. Jesus assures us that life is more than just food or clothing. Verse 24, "The ravens don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouses or barns like the rich man did, but God feeds the ravens." So we don't need to be anxious because Jesus assures us that God values us way more than ravens. Therefore, he will provide for us and for our needs. And in verses 25 to 26, Jesus says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Did you catch that? Jesus says adding a single hour to a lifespan is a small little thing. I mean, like, who can do that? I can't. I'm sure you can't. But apparently, it's easy for Jesus to do that. He is sovereign over all things. He can extend our lives if he chooses to. So, brother and sisters, do you realize that Jesus is the giver of life? Verses 30 to 32 reminds us that we're not like the rich man. We aren't isolated and need to converse with ourselves alone without help. In fact, we have a loving Father who knows us personally by name, like a good shepherd who knows his flock. That's why we don't need to fight or accumulate like the rich man or the younger brother. Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God openly gifted his kingdom to us. His kingdom means his very presence, his blessings, his power, his riches. Not only that, but in God's kingdom, there is eternal life. So we don't have to worry about our lifespan. Eternal life is already gifted to us. With these truths as strong as our strong foundations, that we're loved, we're valued, and never in need, Jesus then gives a very difficult command to his disciples, a radical principle that many people nowadays, even nowadays, find it challenging. Are you ready for it? In verse 33, Jesus told his disciples to sell their possessions and give it to the needy. Yes, Jesus said it. Sell your possessions and give it to the needy. And he said, where their treasure is, their heart is also. And that's why Jesus told them to store treasures in heaven, as in, they're to seek the kingdom of heaven. I admit, this command to sell our possessions and give it to the needy isn't easy to follow. As I was writing this sermon, I find it hard to digest as well. And with frustration, you might ask, why would Jesus be so opposite to what the world and our friends tell us to do? Especially when the world right now is unstable. How can I follow this command? But let me share with you a real-life example of how a man who also lived in times of war, times that were just as tough as ours, if not worse, and yet how he lived out this command of Jesus. It's a story about R.G. Le Tourneau. He was born in late 1800s, an entrepreneur and inventor. He was famous for building and inventing large earth-moving equipment, like bulldozers. You know, those kind of large machineries that are like 3-4 times my height that can like dig the ground. And Le Tourneau was a Christian. In fact, when he was young, he told his pastor that he wanted to dedicate his life to Jesus and he wanted to serve God wholeheartedly. And so he approached his pastor and asked him, "What should I do?" And back in the early 1900s, the model response from a pastor would be, "Well, why don't you become an overseas missionary? Go and share the gospel." Or probably tell him to study in seminary and be a pastor. Interestingly, his pastor didn't tell him to do those jobs. Instead, the pastor responded, "RG, God also needs businessmen." When Le Tourneau first started his business, he was losing money. He was not successful at all. But as he was making more inventions and improving his designs, it so happened that when World War II broke out, Le Tourneau then received large orders for his inventions. And it was described that if there were 10 bulldozers on the battleground building roads, 7 of those 10 were made by his company. From this, he became a famous inventor and a wealthy businessman. Yet, his greatest impact was not only his contributions to World War II, but it was what he and his wife did with their income. Along with his wife, they constantly grew their offering percentage from the initial 10%, 15%, 30%, 40%. At the end, he and his wife regularly offered 90% of their earnings to God's work, and they themselves kept 10% for their daily needs. One of his famous quotes was, "It is not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself." And you might think, wouldn't he be bitter to give away so much of his money? But no, he gave with a great sense of purpose. He gave with a great sense of mission. He knew from the beginning he was God's businessman. And the fact he gave so generously, he also experienced something that he never experienced before. Being there in the earth-moving equipment business, which needs a lot of money to, you know, constantly reinvent and improve the inventions, he once jokingly said, "I shuffle out the money and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel." Undoubtedly, the Lertuno was a gifted inventor and a wealthy entrepreneur, but the legacy he left for other Christians to follow was how he used his talents, gifts, and wealth for the glory of God's kingdom. He lived his life with purpose, and he lived it generously. Brothers and sisters, have you ever reflected your talents, your gifts, the skills, the dreams, the life experiences, or even the people that you know and the assets that you owned that God has given you? And how would you use your talents and wealth for God's kingdom? Starting tonight, starting next week, maybe for the rest of your life. Because it is not how much of your money you're giving to God, but how much of God's money you keep for yourself. And I assure you, our God is a faithful God. Can we all bow down and pray? Our Father in heaven, you are a good shepherd and our loving Father. You promise to provide for us and for our needs because you already know what our needs are. Help us not to be anxious over these things, especially when there's news of wars and tariffs. Help us remember that we are your children and that we can rely on you for all our needs. You have called us to store treasures in heaven and to be stewards of both this life and the wealth you have already given us. Inspire us to know how we can wisely share our possessions with those in need among us. Be our eyes and be our vision. In Jesus' name, to our life giver, we pray. Amen.